I'm going to read verses 1 to 9. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You are to receive the offering for me from each man whose heart prompts him to give. These are the offerings you are to receive from them: gold, silver and bronze, blue, purple and scarlet yarn, and fine linen, goat hair, ram skins dyed red, and hides of sea cows, acacia wood, olive oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and breastpiece. Then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you." It's a bit of an obscure reading, but I hope to draw out some lessons about giving ourselves to the Lord and what he's given to us from just those verses this morning. So grace is needed. Grace for you, grace for me. But the Lord has laid that word on my heart to share with you. I mean, can you imagine how they must have felt? Make a sanctuary for me. I will dwell among them. For God to move into the neighborhood. For God to be in his amongst his people. Well, that's what we long for. That's what we're praying for. So it has resonance and relevance for us as well. I want to begin with a question for you. Did you have a wedding present list for your wedding? Did you have an official? Some are shaking their heads. Don't think we did. We're a bit too early for that. But it's big business now to have a list. I'm looking at the couple to get married. You haven't got one, have you, as far as I know? Have you got a wedding list? No, they're doing it kind of casually. That's good. I'll tell you why that's good in a moment. Because, you know, the department stores, the John Lewis's of this world, they love you to sign up so that you can, you know, get uncle and auntie to buy you this, that and the other off the list of the things that are available from John Lewis. I mean, the reasoning behind it is, of course, you know, you don't want five toasters, do you? You don't want five toasters. So just get a really expensive one from John Lewis. That's the way they think. But of course, that's a great burden to the buyer. You know, if you're buying a present for somebody, all right. Sorry, I don't want to look over here, all right. But if you're buying a present, that's what you do at weddings usually, you know, for the happy couple as they set up home together and all the rest of it. It's a burden if you have to look at a list and see what's on the list. My daughter was telling me the other day that she knew of somebody who, the cheapest thing on the list was some wooden spoons for £17. £17? Buy the whole tree for that. Wooden spoons. Not sure you'd buy wooden spoons anyway, but you know the sort of thing, you know, where there's that list and you have to go through and you work out what you want to spend and what you want to give and you make your decision. Well, you know, God drew up a list of what he wanted for the tabernacle. We read it. What he wanted, what he needed from his people. There were expensive materials like gold, silver, and precious stones. But then there was also threads and skins and wood and olive oil. So there was a bit of everything on the list. And they could give anything on that list as long as they gave with all their hearts. Now, it wasn't for a wedding, as I say, it was for the building of the tabernacle, the tent of God, the dwelling place of God in the wilderness as God's people moved out from Egypt into the promised land. I don't know if you can picture that with your mind's eye. You're talking actually millions of Israelites, and you're talking about 12 tribes in four groups of three, with this tent, the tabernacle, at the center of the people. So as far as the eye could see, you would see the people, you would see where they were living in their tents, and then at the center, the tabernacle. And they moved out across the wilderness, ultimately to the promised land, where God had given them this land. Battles had to take place as well along the way. But what a journey, what an adventure that must have been. Now, this sanctuary, this tabernacle, was made of chosen materials. And I have to confess, sometimes, you know, I like to read big swathes of Scripture. I don't know if you like to do that. Sometimes it's good to just pick a verse, but sometimes it's good just to read on and on and on. And you get the flow of the moving from place to place. And of course, they'd come out of Egypt, they'd crossed the Red Sea, and they'd had to go very quickly, if you remember, with the Passover and all that was going on. Took your cloak and your belt. They had to, they were making a dash for it. And then, of course, they were hemmed in with the Red Sea in front of them, and they had to get through there. And the Egyptians actually gave them some gifts to go. So they had things given to them. And I kind of thought, well, this gold, silver, was this from the Egyptians? Was this what they received? Or was it an heirloom, perhaps, they were taking with them? Sadly, you see the pictures of the fires there across southern Greece and the islands there, and you see people with their cars all packed up, all their worldly wealth. Well, of course, there were no cars, perhaps carts and things. People took what they could, but they didn't have that much, did they? They didn't have that much, but God asked of them. And I want to come back to a few principles at the end, so just hold that thought in place. You know, the different ones would have had different things. But as I say, it was a bit, you know, because it was an exodus, it wasn't organized, it wasn't neat. They didn't all have lists and say, oh yes, I have that. They were given gifts, they had things of their own, and God was asking that they gave it from the heart in this way. I will dwell among them. That is staggering. You can just read that. I will dwell among them. Oh, that's nice. Let me just remind you, in the beginning, God was with man, Adam, in the garden. But because of sin, Adam was cast out. And then as history rolls on, God is on the mountaintop giving the law to Moses. The people, well, they're cordoned off down the bottom for fear of death, basically, because of the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man. So for God to say then on the journey, I'm going to come and dwell among you, in one sense, I mean, that would be mind-blowingly amazing, but actually very fearfully frightening. What is this going to mean? Now, we've imported the pianist this morning from Oxford, and at Christmas we were hoping Ben and the family were going to come down, and we spent about 3 days, without a word of a lie, child-proofing the manse. You know, everything in its place, everything put away. It wasn't quite spotless, but it was child-proof. The children were going to come and dwell with us, and we wanted to make sure everything was in order. And then, of course, just before Christmas, Boris makes his announcement that, no, you can't meet up. So suddenly there we are in the tidiest house in Rochford, all child-proofed with no children. And I wonder sometimes when God said this to his people, whether they thought, oh, we're going to mess this up. We're going to mess this up. We're not going to be able to do what God wants with all of this. But as we said a few weeks ago, God always finishes what he starts. Our plans sometimes come unhinged. Sometimes we don't see them through. But what God said, you know, he gave the instruction. He gave the list of materials. And nothing was going to stop what was about to happen. With the tabernacle, God had asked for gifts with a purpose for dwelling with his people. Now, this was a new experience for them. As I say, they were petrified at the bottom of the mountain last time they drew near. So this was going to be different. What a surprise. Perhaps more of a shock. Prior to this chapter that we read from, for 40 days Moses had been up the mountain. Some of the elders had seen a vision of God's glory. So understandably, when they came back, I don't know whether that calmed the fear of the camp or made them even worse. How could God's people approach a holy God? But again, if we could just work out the timeline as it moves on, this tent would ultimately become a solid temple in Jerusalem. And then ultimately, God made flesh. The Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, would come and tabernacle amongst us. He would come and live with us. And through his sacrifice on the cross for us, we could follow and believe, and the Holy Spirit would dwell in our hearts. We would become temples of the Holy Spirit. And so when you see the timeline, God coming to live and dwell with man has always been the goal. And ultimately, when you get to the end in Revelation, there it is, the city of God, God dwelling amongst his people. So, as I said, God finishes what he starts. Sometimes things are a pattern of what is to come, but it was always God's intention to send his Son to tabernacle amongst us, to make it possible for you and me, through faith in the Lord Jesus, to know him dwelling with us in our hearts and lives. How can God's people approach such a holy God? Well, only through sacrifice in those days, only through Jesus' sacrifice now for us, for all eternity. But what would having God living in your neighbourhood mean? That's the point. Yeah, it's all right having a building project. Build a tent and make it, you know, with lots of gold and elaborate things. But what would it actually mean? Well, the very fact that the tabernacle was at the centre of the camp tells you everything you need to know. God was with his people and he would guide them and he would give them victory over their enemies and deliver them into the promised land. If that sounds familiar, that's exactly what we have in Christ. He has come amongst us so that we might be guided in life, guided to him and then guided on in our Christian life to know victory over sin and death and to be ultimately delivered into the promised land, heaven itself, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I get ahead of myself. For us, we come to God through Jesus, who tabernacled amongst us. He gives us that victory, the victory over the enemy, through our faith in him. He breaks that hold of sin and death. The Word became flesh. He walked among us, but not just for a few years. He is God with us now by his Spirit. And every believer has the Holy Spirit in their hearts. Now the Israelites gave from their hearts. But in Christ, you know, God was giving from his heart for you and for me. There are many religions that walk this earth, and they're all doing their best, and they're all giving from their hearts, you know. But having said that, the Lord Jesus Christ came not for religion, but for relationship. He came to give himself for us. It's what he has done that matters, not what we try to do. God was giving from his heart. Jesus gave his all for you and for me. Paul writes to the Corinthians, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, speaking of Jesus, so that you through his poverty might become rich. So I wanted to sing that hymn we sang just before the preaching of the word to just remind us how he gave. You know, his hands, his feet, his heart. He gave his all, everything for you and for me. What's our response to what he's given for us? You know, when it comes to giving and giving from the heart, that's the Christian way. The world often gives to gain, doesn't it? To gain recognition. You know, I'm going to give. I'll hold a big check so I look really good in the photograph. That's not the Christian way. not to be seen, not to have recognition, but to be moved to help in a situation. The Christian's giving is between themselves and God. But when it comes to giving to God, what does God need? Doesn't need anything, does he? The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. What in the world can I give? What can you give to God? Well, just like with the tabernacle, God gives us the opportunity of being involved in bringing his presence into the world. We may not have much, but when given to fulfill his purposes, whatever we have can be used for his glory. And on that, I'm not talking particularly financially, I'm talking time, I'm talking skills, I'm talking everything that makes up life. Let me just try and sort of pin this down. I've rambled a little. I don't like the word ramble, but I've kind of tried to paint a picture for you in some way. But let me just give you five things to think about with regard to the Israelites, and then to think about them with regard to Rochford Congregational Church. First of all, with regard to, I'll just call God's people, if that's all right. They gave what they had. As I've mentioned, they were pilgrims passing through a wilderness. And if you're a Christian, that's what you are. You're passing through. This is not your home, okay? We have an eternal home. We're pilgrims. The Egyptians gave them gifts to get out of Egypt. Well, your boss gives you a wage or whatever. You know, you have what you have in this world because of what you do. Thank God for all of that. We have what we have. But there was no John Lewis in the wilderness. That's the point, isn't it? There was no shops or anything. Well, I don't know how they... There must have been some sort of way of trading with each other in the camps and all the rest of it. But when it came to what the Lord required, it's what they had, what they brought with them, what they could make of what they had. And that just reminds me that giving is a challenge. Have you ever felt, if only I had just a little bit more in the bank, I would give more? Have you ever thought that through? If just a little bit more, if I just had a... But you never get there. You never get there. Giving, particularly in giving to the Lord's work and everything, it calls for sacrifice. It calls for a here and now gift rather than hopefully one day sort of gift. They gave what they had. And they gave what they could. Remember the incident, the widow giving her offering there at the temple, and Jesus picking up on what he saw. He saw people putting lots, big amounts in, but actually he commends the widow for her giving. This poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. Now, as I say, with the Israelites, they took what they could carry, basically. Presumably their heirlooms were part of that. And to give away meant they wouldn't have in the future. Or it could be seen that way, couldn't it? You know, for example, here's somebody coming out of Egypt and he's got a bar of gold. Okay, he's got a bar of gold. And he hears that they need gold for the tabernacle. What does he think? Does he think, I'm on a journey, I'm not quite sure where we're going. I probably could do with holding on to that gold, because when I get there, I'm going to need to buy some land and build some buildings. Or does he, because of his love and worship of God, say, you can have this gold? When you think of it in very practical terms, these are the challenges. And these challenges affect us as well in the way we live our lives. They gave what they had, they gave what they could, and they gave from the heart. They gave with love. Again, Paul writing to the Corinthians says, each man should give what he's decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So this morning, please don't think, Andrew was using sort of a forceful sort of way of talking of these things. Don't give under compulsion. That's what it says there. Don't give reluctantly, begrudgingly. Give what you've decided in your heart to give to the Lord, to his work and for his glory. For he loves a cheerful giver. Why? Why? Why does he love a cheerful giver? The more I thought about that this week, and the week before actually as well, I've come to the conclusion it's because God himself is a cheerful giver. I don't know why I'd not seen it before, but now I have. Everything that we have, God has given us. Has God given it reluctantly? Oh, South End, bit of sunshine again. Okay, I was going to give them cloud, but I'll give them some sun. He gives abundantly. He gives cheerfully. He blesses us with all that we have. I saw this, as I say, God loves a cheerful giver. And it suddenly clicked because God is a cheerful giver. And then I read the verse that follows it and I thought, Eureka! Yes, God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. There is his cheerful giving. And to cap it all this morning, if you read our daily bread, there is a story about a child from an orphanage chosen who then became generous towards children as he grew up. And again, it made the point. The child could have been insecure and thought, well, I could lose everything I've got, so I'll hold on to it. But no, because he'd known what it was like to have nothing, he decided he was wanting to help others in that situation. And that's what grace does. When we know the grace of God, we abound in this grace, we will want to give more and more because of what we have received from God. They gave what they had, they gave what they could, they gave from their hearts. With me so far. Two more things. They gave what God asked for. They gave what God asked for. They did not say, I think I will build something out of my gold that will be there for years to come and that will be for my glory or. Later on, there's the golden calf incident, for example, where they do exactly that. They fall into idolatry. But no, they gave what God asked for. He had that list. He gave them the list. And that's what they provided in obedience. God's instructions, his will and his way. What does the Lord require of you and me? In Micah chapter 6, you have a very succinct answer to that. To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. That's a good starting place. Jesus worked that on a little bit further when he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul and your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Great starting points of what the Lord asks of you and me. Give him the basics. Not an elaborate gift, not something he didn't ask for. Just give him what he asks for. That's the way it should be. We're not building something for ourselves. We're building for his glory, doing things his way. Is what he wants more important to you than what you want? And along with that question, I give the example and illustration of Abraham and Isaac. Because there was Isaac ultimately offered as a sacrifice before the Lord. Now, I know the Lord intervened, but what a test that was for Abraham, who'd longed all his life for a son and heir and family, and there he had to even be willing to give that up in pleasing the Lord and worshipping the Lord in that situation. There's many times we can be negative about the Israelites. They got a lot wrong, of course, as we do. But here they gave what God asked for. So when it came to the ephod on the priest's garments, the special precious stones, you know, they gave precious stones. They didn't sort of, you know, do a cheap job. You know, it's not very precious, but it'll do. They gave what they had. They gave from their hearts. They gave what God asked for. And then fifth and finally of these points to try and remember, they gave together. No one did it all by themselves. I take that to be the case. We are part of the body of Christ, with different gifts and different talents working together. We are to be who we are and use what we have. Not try to be somebody else, just to be who we are with what we have, giving that to the Lord. Don't be what you're not in wishing you were someone else. Don't fail to be what you are and use what you have. Last week I was at Lord's Cricket Ground for a cricket match, the 100 cricket match. Quite an experience. I was in the grandstand. I was in the third tier of the grandstand. I was looking down. The pitch was about this big. I was looking down and I looked to the side. And if you ever see Lord's Cricket Ground, on the side there's these space age buildings, the media centre and everything else. And if you've ever been to sports stadia, you know they have advertising normally all the way around. It's an advertiser's dream to have your company, you know, flashing up on the billboards. And I looked to the side and it said J.P. Morgan. And I think that's a banking group. But it said J.P. Morgan all the way around. The whole side, J.P. Morgan. They paid for it. They were sponsors of it. They'd given, it was basically, you know, J.P. Morgan's bank had given everything so that Lord's could do what they'd done on that side. That's not how the church is supposed to be. There's not supposed to be a J.P. Morgan that does everything in the church. No one had all the materials and skills as the Israelites came out of the wilderness. It was a work done in partnership. Building the church, the kingdom, evangelists, pastors, teachers, but also all sorts of other skills and other uses, administration, for example. It really is a time for us as church to be all hands on deck, to use the sailing analogy. All hands on deck. We have lost a few people who did a lot in this church, and we will need other people to be reallocated to some tasks. Now, some of these tasks will be very mundane, very humble, and you may not even get thanked for doing them. But if they don't get done, we'll soon note that they don't get done. I'm not going to go into details now, but I just want to put that before you just to show how practical the Word of God is. Because with the Israelites, they gave together. They did their part. No one did it all. No one could do it all. I mean, imagine, you know, one person with all the tents, with all the poles, with all the gold, the silver, with all the precious stones, the perfumes, that person would just drop down under the weight of all he was carrying out of Egypt. It could not possibly be done by one. It was done by each one in the work they had to do. So in conclusion, we've been thinking about the giving of God's people in the wilderness. Yes, in the wilderness, in difficult times, they were asked to give. Don't forget as well the Lord Jesus in the midst of all this. The giving of God's Son on the cross. We talked about giving in love, giving in obedience. Well, there you have it at Calvary. If we'd have read on in chapter 25, time will not allow, but you can read it for yourself. There is an ark, there is a table, there is a lampstand, and all these things are a pattern, and the pattern is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Because the ark was all about sacrifice, and he is our sacrifice. The table was all about provision, and he's our provision. The lampstand was all about light and guidance, and he's our light and guidance. It's all about him. But there is a challenge for you and for me to take away this morning. The giving of God's people in the world today. It's a tough place, isn't it, out there? It's a dark place. There are worrying things going on around. What of God's church? What of God's people? Do we say, well, we better hold on to what we've got then, because we're going to need it? Or do we, prompted by the Spirit, not by the pastors or anybody else, but as the Lord leads us, say, we will give ourselves, we will give what we have, where we can, to make a difference. The cost of bringing God's presence into our world is what's at stake. Now, I know God is in the world, and I'm working in the world in all sorts of different ways. But he works through his people. He works through his church. You and me. And so there needs to be personal devotion so that we keep our hearts right with the Lord, and public declaration. We've got to do the both. We can't just take it all in and hold on to it. And we can't give it all out if we don't take it in. So the two go together in balance. We have what we have. Let's use what we have for the glory of God. God gave them the particulars of the challenge. He explained the purpose, and he gave them the pattern. Let's follow the pattern ourselves. Let's live Christ-like lives, for we have a Saviour and Lord who gave his all for us. Amen. Take a moment to pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would so plant the seed of your word in our hearts. All that you want from us and for us, may that grow. Nothing else, Lord, we pray. Thank you for those who do serve here so well. But Lord, you know, as the days go on, we will need more help in different areas. I pray that you will provide, that you will meet the needs, not just for the running of this building and these buildings here, but that the work might go forward. And Lord Jesus, that your presence might be known, that you might be in the hearts of men and women, boys and girls, giving them your peace and joy and love and life through the gospel message proclaimed from this church. So help us, Lord, we pray. Help us this week to do our part. Help us in the weeks to come. And again, seal that word in our hearts. May it not be snatched away, for we are not unaware of our enemy and his work, seeking to undermine things. But we want to go forward. Forward in faith and forward with you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, that is our heart's cry, our heart's desire to be all for you. In our daily lives, at home, at work, in the community, wherever we might be. Lord, we give you ourselves afresh this morning. For some of us, Lord, we have been yours for a long time, but Lord, still the world has its pull. Still there is the temptation to hold things back. But Lord, we just give ourselves afresh to you. Take what we have and use it for your glory. We give you what we can. We give it from the heart. We give it, Lord, cheerfully. Thanking you again for all your blessings. Thank you for, Lord, the way that you do work things out wonderfully for us. We ask for your blessing, that we might be a blessing to others. Now, Lord, we ask that you will bless those who stand with us to our left and right. You bless our homes, our families. Be with us in the challenging situations we face. Go with us this week. And in it all, Lord, as we give ourselves to you, may we receive all that we need, the grace that we need, the grace for ourselves and the grace to share with others. May your love be evident and be a wonderful witness to those around us. So bless and keep us. Continue to shine upon us. And grant us now and always to know your peace. In Jesus' name, amen.